Good evening. Oh, you can't be that quiet to start the night. Good evening. If you have a Bible with you, turn to 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1. It's hard to imagine this. I've had a list of all the things that are going on this. Good evening. Oh, you can't be that quiet to start the night. Good evening. If you have a Bible with you, turn to 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1. It's hard to imagine this. I've had a list of all the things that are going on this summer. And this is the last official activity of my summer schedule. And it was hard to imagine schools back in session. And I know that may be a relief for some parents and great consternation for a whole lot of children. But there are a lot of things that we have had going on this summer. And I know, like you, there are a lot of things that are going to be going on this fall as well. At any stage in our life, we always are at a fork in the road. We always are. Always have a choice of two paths to take. The world thinks that there are multiple paths. The truth is there are two. Following our Lord and Savior or choosing to go the way of the world. There's a story in 1 Kings about two men who vied for the same job. But they went about it in two different ways. Adonijah, who is the younger brother of Absalom, and then Solomon. And in this story, we see not only the choice of two paths, but we see some truths about our own lives and the choices that we make as well. For the path that we take ultimately will be determined by who we choose. The world and all its pleasures are our Savior in heaven. Let's start with a word of prayer if we could. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is to be in your presence every moment of every day of our life. What a joy it is to be your family, to be able to gather together and open up this gift that you have given us, your word, the revelation of who you are, the enormity of your love, your grace, and your mercy, and also the wonder that love took in giving us choice. Father, open our hearts and our eyes tonight to the choices that we're making. The choices about how we live our life at work, how we live our life before our family, how we live it as a spouse and as a parent. That all those choices might be flavored by the greatest choice that was ever made when your Son chose to come to this world at your behest and to give his life for us. Father, we ask that our hearts and our minds might be yours tonight as we hear what you have to say. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. King David was very old, it says, as the chapter starts. He could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. Let's look for a young virgin to serve the king and to take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our Lord the king may keep warm. That was a norm in the time. Actually, very few kings lived to the age as king that David lived. But because he was at that stage in life, what he needed was someone to nurse him. And they chose, of course, Abishag the Shunammite to be that young virgin. Now, in truth, even though she's not called this, and even though they did not have relations with one another, she actually becomes, in essence, David's last wife. And because of that, that actually plays out as fairly important later in the battle between Adonijah and Solomon. But as what often happens is that when the ruler gets old and started to become infirm and take to his bed in kingdoms such as Israel, it was often that there became a contest, if you will, to take his place. And Adonijah determines that if he gets there first, with the most people screaming, "Long live King Adonijah," that he had a good chance of becoming king, because everybody else would, because of fear of, you know, of failing, would be would set off by the side and watch him go ahead and take the throne. So Adonijah, it says in 5, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and born next after Absalom. Now, if you have your Bible with you, there's a couple of things. First off, what you see in parentheses there is it's actually the writer is talking about a failing of David as a father. David was a man after God's own heart. David was also a marvelous king, was a tremendous general, and did a lot of great things for the Lord, but he had a lot of failings as a parent. He certainly did with Absalom. He certainly did with Adonijah as well, unwilling, you see, to try and change his attitude that he clearly had had since very young. But what I want you to do is look back at your Bible for me and tell me, who was it who declared Adonijah should be king? Who put him forward to become king? Anybody, yell it out.
Himself.
Now let me ask you something. Who put tall Saul forward to become the first king of Israel? God. Who put David forward to become the second king of Israel? Not much participation, but are you noticing a pattern here? You see, the thing is that Adonijah believed that he had the right to determine, you see, what should take place here, to determine what he could do. One of the great struggles I think that so many find in Christianity is because we live in a country where we value taking things on by ourselves. We have phrases for it. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Take the bull by the horns. I guess we're not allowed to say that actually in Arkansas, though. That sounds like a Texas phrase, doesn't it? But you see, we value this idea of doing it on our own, you see. And there are so many Christians who I believe are struggling in their Christianity because rather than allowing God to put them forward and open doors for them, they try and kick them open themselves. Rather than allowing God to mature them, they try and beat down that path for themselves. Because we in this country value that kind of spirit, that kind of view of our lives. Adonijah believed that it was he who needed to put himself forward. Now, note in 7, it says, Adonijah confirmed with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. The second thing we see about Adonijah's path was, who did he go to first in order to gain support? Men. It's nice to be popular. It's nice to be well-liked, well-thought of. Guys, much of the Christian community in the United States is falling by the wayside because they'd rather be more popular with men than be pleasing to their God. How many social issues have churches chosen to go the way of being pleasing to man instead of standing up for the Lord God? How many issues among the brotherhood, and whether issues of how we do what we do or who we're doing it for, have they fallen by the wayside because we're called, you see, if we don't, we're going to be called bigots. Oh, if we don't, we're going to be called narrow-minded. If we don't change. Now, folks, I believe that we are meant to be loving to everybody on this world because my Savior was when he was in this world is what he called us to be. But God has given us the call to make a stand in the world to what is true. God has given us the command to stand up for what is right. And the problem with it is that that'll never, ever be popular with the majority. So far, this isn't much of a fun lesson, is it? I ask my congregation often, why are we still here on this world, on this planet? Now, most people will say, well, because we're declared to declare the word of the Lord. That's actually true, but there's actually one issue, one reason we're here, to offer God glory. We do that by living for Him. We do that by declaring Him to the lost. We do that by sharing the Word of God. Do you understand? You see, all of those things, everything about us is for one reason and one reason only. We are not here to please men. We're not here to please ourselves. We are here to glorify the God of heaven who came for us. You see, Adonijah thought that as long as he got the big men, you see, on his side, everything was going to be fine. Adonijah thought he had a plan that was supposed to work. Adonijah says in verse 9, then sacrifice sheep, cattle, fattened calves at the stone of Zeholoth near Enrogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, all the royal officials of Judah, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Adonijah finally, third in the line, finally gets around to God. And Adonijah chooses to put sacrifices out there. The reality is, however, what he was doing them really was for more men, because what he was doing them, it was a public display to show everyone how much like David he was. There's an amazing line that always used to befuddle me in the book of Isaiah when God told the children of Israel, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your sheep or goats. I don't want your bulls. You know, and I remember as a young man, I was reading this, and I went to my father who's a preacher, and I said, I'm a little confused because I know what the law says, and the seven sacrifices that are set in the law, you know, were pretty much set in stone, and I'm going, well, God doesn't want this. He said, did you not keep reading? Well, you know, I was a little bit impetuous, and no, I didn't. I stopped right there, and I went to him. I said, no, I came to you to get this wisdom of your answer, you know. He says, maybe you need to read the next verse. He says, what I want is your heart. You see, it wasn't about doing what was publicly correct. It was about bowing before God and giving your heart. And you see, the thing is that there are so many sacrifices that people want to make, but they want to make them so that they'll be oohed and aahed over. There are so many things that people offer up, but they offer them up because they think they need to punch the clock and do the right thing at the right time. There are so many things that people are doing for the Lord. I made the mistake of asking one time in a service, why are you here? Now, I'm not asking for a public answer here. Why are you here? For you see, if it's to do what's expected, then you've missed the point. If it's to do to follow a command, then you've missed the what the issue is. If it's because somehow you think it's earning your way into God's good graces because of being where you're supposed to be, then you've missed the issue, because all God wants from you is your heart. What God wants from us is what He gave to us. Because you see, it wasn't just the issue of His Son going to the cross. It was the Son giving His heart to us in love that we might know salvation. It was the Son giving Himself away that we might know freedom from our sins. It was the Son giving Himself away that we might know the joy of being in God's grace. Giving God your heart. You see, everything that God gave us to do, to be a family and to come together and to celebrate His presence in worship, to be a family and to study together that we might learn what God would have us to do, to be the children of God that go out and reach out to the lost, to do good as Jesus did as He walked in His ministry, and then to offer up the gift of salvation, all of that, if like Adonijah, it's from the issue of just simply doing the thing that'll move me forward, is wasted. But if it's a reflection of our heart, It's pleasing fragrance to our God. Know what it says at the bottom of that, what I just read. See, he invites all these people. He offers up all these sacrifices, but there's some people that he leaves out because they're the ones who aren't for him. Nathan and Benaniah and Solomon. It always occurred to me in this, you know, when we know deep down that we're maneuvering and it's not right, there's always something a little hinky about it, what we do. How many of you, now this you need to participate in, how many of you ever tried to go and get Dad to say yes when Mom had said no, and you didn't mention that you got a no from Mom, but now you're trying it with Dad? Raise your hand. The rest of you, there's an invitation at the end of this service. See, the thing is that we, you know, we know about maneuvering. See, we know about trying to fix it. And Adonijah is trying to maneuver it. And we know he's having to maneuver it, because instead of throwing out a blanket call to all the nation of Israel and say, come on, I'm going to become king, he says, I'm going to become king. Don't invite him. I'm sorry. It's all back home. I always get this look from somebody when I point at him. What? Yeah. The thing is, see, deep down he knew it was wrong. Bible tells us that God would that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth. In doing so, what he did was he placed in every man and woman who's ever been on the planet the ability to know that there is a God. The reality is, I don't care what they say, the biggest, most vocal atheist, the biggest, most vocal agnostic, at some level deep down, they know that there's a God because God put it there. They know that that's the truth because God placed it in them. We can deny it. We can claim it's not there. We can claim that doing our own thing is really just where we're, what we're, how we're made and where we are in this world. But the reality is, it is denying the truth that we know that's in us because God placed it there. My Bible says so. You see, Adonijah isn't just some fool who thinks that going this route is what he's supposed to go. He knows that he's doing what he shouldn't do, because he wants the prize more than being right with his God. How many of us fall into temptation for that very reason? Well, I'm supposed to give both sides of this, and I can't do it in 2 hours, you know, even though he said I could have 2 whole hours. Nathan goes to Bathsheba. Stick with me in verse 11. And basically what he says to Solomon's mom, he says, are you aware of what's going on? Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king and our Lord David knows nothing about it? Let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Now, this is interesting because remember, in that time, if you become king, what's the first thing you do? Kill the competition. You can wipe out everybody and everybody, every family member that could ever come back and try and claim the throne from you. Okay? So he says, go into King David and say, my lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and add my word to what you have said. For the longest time, I've looked at this story, and I couldn't ever figure out exactly what it was that was bothering me here. And what I realized is that Adonijah heard his voice. And by the way, if I hear my own voice and go my own way, whose voice am I actually hearing? Satan. Jesus said so, didn't he? And the thing is, over here is that what Nathan is urging Bathsheba to do and urging them, therefore Solomon to do, is to actually listen to the voice that matters. And because that was David, you see, was the voice of God in declaring that he was going to be the next king. One of them goes his own way. One of them goes God's way. One of them tries to set in motion through his own plan and conniving. The other one, by trusting in the voice, you see, by trusting in the promise, by believing the promise is true. Who here tonight is having problems believing in the promise of God because the health is gone? Or the economy is bad in your house? or the relationship is struggling. And you see, you're saying, well, Lord, you know, because the voice you see of man says, well, if Lord really loved me, these things wouldn't be happening. Well, if the Lord really meant what he said, you see, my prayers would be answered the way I was asking them. You know, but the thing about it is, what Solomon believes in, what Bathsheba and Nathan trust in, is that God means what he says. Three verses I want to give you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. God will provide all for all our needs through the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4 and 19. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Three verses that we probably all of us have known all of our lives. Here's my question. Not do you know them. My question is, are you living them? The parade of people who come through my office twisted in knots about some issue that's going on in their life or some conflict that might be going with another brother or sister or on and on and on. And my question is, do we believe what God says, that our needs will be met, that God, if we simply put our trust in him, regardless of how it looks like it's going to work out, regardless of how the world looks like and where it's going, regardless of who gets elected in November, regardless of what laws get passed during the rest of your lifetime, does God mean it when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, he will meet all your needs, because you put your faith in the fact that his son is the way, the truth, the life, and that's all I really need to follow. You see, they are already, the group of people, and we'll read it in just a minute, the group of people are already declaring Adonijah king. Big feast going on, you understand? And I mean, and so here's Solomon sitting there, and here's his mom sitting there, and they're, you know, from the world standpoint, they're going, it might be over with, you see? King David's just about infirm. I don't know how in the world he's going to make a difference now. I don't know how we turn this around and stop them from doing this. But you see, human logic says that's the way it's going to go. God's logic says, trust me because my word is true. Are we living that the promises are true, or are they just words we say on Sunday? Are we living that God means what he says, or is this just nice stuff we argue about in Bible class? I believe the most content, settled people in the world are meant to be Christians. Not because we're living in an ivory palace, because God allows us to be in this world and face trouble. Not because everything becomes perfect for us, because God allows temptation. James said it's actually the path that God uses often to let us grow. But because this world's problems aren't really the problem, because God's already said he's got our back. Because the world's issues aren't our issues. Because God's guaranteed to meet every need that we'll ever have. You see, we worry because we don't have a perfect enough message to show the world Christ. Maybe what we've missed is we're supposed to be living the perfect message. By the way, we trust in God. Now, when Nathan comes in, not only does he add to what Bathsheba says, but listen to what he says halfway through 25. Right now, he says, with Abiathar and Joab, right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, long live King Adonijah. I figure right about now, Adonijah is feeling pretty good about himself. See, that's the problem with sin, guys. If sin was an ugly-headed snake, it wouldn't be any problem to us. Instead, it looks good, it sounds good, it smells good, it tastes good, and oh, it looks like victory. But you see, it's a hollow victory with a false promise. Satan promises that he can give us the world. He did with Jesus. Satan promises that he can make us ruler of everything. He did with our Lord. Satan promises, oh, wealth and happiness and the joy of this world. And Adonijah says, I've got the world by a string, you know. He must have been singing Frank Sinatra songs. And, you know, and everything is up. And all of the people there, you know, are just singing the praises of his name. Sin gets its hooks into us. And that false victory instead becomes defeat and death. You see, we're not fighting in people in this world because they think they're gay. We're not fighting the people of this world because they think they're Muslim. We're not fighting the people of this world because they think, you know, they think that they're an atheist and they think that that's the way they want to live their life. We're fighting Satan, who has his hooks in them, and we want to get them away from him because that's what our God wants. And if we're fighting them on that battle, the only one on that battleground, the only one who wins is Satan. Because as the Lord loves you and loved me, my first line of defense in the truth of God is to love them. Adonijah thought he had victory. What he had was Satan having him by the throat. King David says, calling Bathsheba, verse 28. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out this very day what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me. He'll sit on the throne in my place. Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground, prostrating herself before the king, and said, "May my Lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and have Solomon my son mount my own mule. Take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet, shout, long live King Solomon. Then go up with him, and he is to come and to sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." A little later on, when we have the devotional together, we're going to talk a little bit more about I believe what so many are missing in what God has offered us in this life. Oh, it's such a joy that He's offered us freedom from our sins. Such a wonder that He's made us a part of His family. What a gift, the glory of God, that He makes us righteous in His presence because of the continuing blood of Jesus Christ. But what He offers more than anything else that is of value beyond measure is back what only in this life Adam and Eve knew. That was His presence, His relationship, His oneness. You see, the world is desperate for a relationship. The world is hungry, and they're trying to fill it through some of the weirdest. I mean, I don't really get it because I'm not electronic, but they're trying to fill it through all these odd places. Like my two boys, of course, all my kids are adults, but my two boys will say, "Oh, you know, I talk to my cousins all the time." And I'm going, "You call your cousins?" "Oh, no, I keep up with them on Facebook. Or I tweet. Or I comment on Facebook about something that they commented on, you know, and somehow or another they think that a relationship is built." And you and I know, I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that a relationship requires face-to-face. A relationship requires closeness. A real relationship requires intimacy. That's what God is offering. Not simply to be the glorious God of heaven who's waiting for you to get there, but the God who is offering you intimacy here and now. Oh, what a wonderful gift. David, speaking for God, says, "You'll be the king." Now Adonijah, verse 41, all the guests were with him as they were finishing their feast. They hear the sound of the trumpets. Joab asks, "What's the meaning of all the noise in the city?" Is he speaking? Jonathan, son of Abiathar, the priest, arrives. Adonijah, I told you he's feeling his oats. Now, you can imagine. Adonijah goes, "Oh, come on in. You know, because everybody's been singing his praises. You know, and he's doing a great job, and he's the new king, you know. And he says, "Come on in," because he says, "A distinguished individual like you must be bringing good news." "Not at all," Jonathan answers. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king." I think the term is rats on a sinking ship. But have you ever seen it when they're, there's a group of people and, oh, you know, we love you. And then as soon as they find out what's really going on, scatter to the four winds, right? All of those long live Adonijah people are suddenly out the door. All he can see are the heels as they're running away, and he finds himself all alone. Panicked, he goes in and he grabs the horns in the tabernacle and pleads for his life. You know, the amazing thing is, Solomon tried to give it to him. Verse 52, if he shows himself to be worthy, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, but if evil is found in him, he will die. King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. Adonijah came down and bowed to King Solomon, and Solomon said, go home. And that would actually be the end of his story, except for he goes to, of all people, Bathsheba. He says, I have a request. Just a little request. I need a wife, and it happens that Abishag the Shunammite is now available. Would you consider giving her to me as my wife? Now, you need to understand what it is. It's one more ploy at being the king, because legitimacy, if he takes one of David's wives, legitimizes his claim to the throne. But see, guys, it was more than that. You see, he'd gotten a reprieve on his life, it seems like. And right, he can go home and live in peace. But you see, sin doesn't work that way. When sin gets its claws in us, it seeks to dig them in deep. It seeks to hang on to us for all it's worth. It seeks to continue to pour on the temptation and pour on the opportunities and pour on the charm and pour on the lies to try and get us to continue in it. It's why the Apostle Paul doesn't just simply say to not go iniquity's way, but says to flee from iniquity. Why? Because the danger of it is great. Statistically speaking, there are men in this room that are struggling with pornography. There are couples in this room that are struggling in their relationship. There are people that are being tempted in their business life to cut corners like everybody else. There are people who are being tempted because of the meanness of our society to be a poorer kind of spouse or parent because Satan is trying to tell you how great you are and how much you need to look after yourself and how much you need your time. And there are people in our assembly tonight who are being bombarded by all these things. And the truth of the matter is that if like Adonijah, we toy with them, if like Adonijah, we listen to them, it's not just that one time, it's not just that one instance, but Satan gets his claws into us and will finally drag us down. The end of that story, by the way, Solomon hears from his mom what Adonijah asked for and ends up having him killed, rightly so, because he didn't keep his word. What I'd like to end with tonight, if I can, is in chapter 2. Solomon has been placed on the animal, David's animal, and paraded by as the king, has offered the sacrifices, and now has been placed on his throne. And David says this, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong. Act like a man and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, keep his decrees and commands, his regulations and laws as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you'll never fail to have a successor on the throne. Do you hear what he says? But walk faithfully. For you see, the path choice that we have is to choose to go our own way or in faith to walk in the Lord. The choice that we have is to go our own path or to allow God to walk, open the path before us that we might walk in Him. the choice that we have is to listen to the voice of the world or allow God to be the only voice that we acknowledge as we walk in this life. Each and every day of our life, we have two paths to follow. I wonder which path you're following tonight. The glory of that charge that he gives to Solomon is this, really. He's not so much if you do that. What he says is, because what God really is saying is, I dearly want you to do that because I want to keep the promise. The promise to love. The promise to be there for you. The promise to hold you in my arms each and every day through every problem of your life. We have a God who loves us more than anything. Isn't it that we should love him back by following the path that he gives us to walk? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to know salvation through your Son. What a wonder it is this body that you created allows us to reckon things that we don't fully understand, like eternity and the presence of those things that we can't see, but also gives us the ability to believe in them in faith. Oh Lord, increase our faith. Strengthen our walk in you as for only you can. Embolden us to disavow those things that Satan would put before us that look oh so real and oh so tempting, and instead to embrace with joy as Jesus did in this life. The doors that you open, the paths that you give us to follow. For truly, it's more than just simply what's at the end of the path, but the joy of being able to walk side by side with you. Open our hearts to know you better. Our minds to more fully grasp your word, your commands, your desires for us, not for rules to follow, but for ways to show you how much we've given you our heart. Father, we thank you for the accounts that you give us in your word. We thank you for the insights that you give us, not only to yourself, but also to our own lives. Give us the wisdom to learn, the willingness to walk, and in all things, the desire, more than anything else, to bring glory to your name. Father, we love you so much. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. We're done. Thanks.
I wonder if it'd be easy if the devil wore the red suit and had horns and carried a pitchfork.
You know, it's a funny thing.